James chapter 5, if you please turn there in your Bibles. James chapter 5, I want to read two verses, verses 10 and 11. James 5, verses 10 and 11. Our main focus will be on verse 11. But I want to start with verse 10. James 5, verse 10. Now, James is writing as a pastor. The book of James also could be called a book of wisdom because he has so many incredible truths. It's like the book of Proverbs that he drops in here. But watch verse 10. My brethren, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord as an example of suffering and patience. Indeed, we count them blessed who endure. You have heard of the perseverance of Job and seen the end intended by the Lord, that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful. May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of his word. Let's pause just for a moment. Father, we need divine illumination. Lord, we think we understand what these verses are about. So, Lord, if we lock in and we say, oh, yeah, I know about Job, I know about his story, and then, Lord, we let our minds begin to wander, we're going to miss out on what you want us to hear tonight. Father, there are so many deep truths that are involved in these two verses. Lord, the whole end is incredible because of what you intend, what that divine intention is. Help us not to miss it tonight. It's one thing to say, well, that's what God did for Job, but what does he want to do for me? Lord, we're not far off if we'll follow Job's example. We're not far off if we'll remember the prophets. Illuminate our hearts and minds. Give us ears to hear with. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Here is the sobering truth about the nature of trials in the life of God's children, that God allows them to be tested in order to prove their faith. Now, you say, well, I mean, he saves us, and then all of a sudden he puts a test on us? Exactly. Go to Hebrews chapter 12. Just turn back to your left a few pages. Hebrews chapter 12. Look with me in verse 7. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 7. I believe Paul wrote Hebrews, and listen to what he says in verse 7, Hebrews 12. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? Now, stop for a minute. Again, words mean something. Look what he says. If you endure chastening, in other words, you go through it. You don't bail out and run. If you endure it, God deals with you as with sons. Notice the word sons is plural. That means all of us go through this. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But, verse 8, if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. In other words, that you do not belong to God. Now, you're going to have a father. He's either the devil or he's God. There's no middle. Verse 9, furthermore, we have human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed for a few days, talking about our fathers, chastened us as seemed best to them. But he, God, for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Now, there's a lot in there, and we're going to talk about some of this when we get back to Job in a few moments. But let me give you just a couple of things. First of all, in some ways, our endurance proves the Lord's boast about us. Go back to Job chapter 1, and I'll give you an idea of what I'm talking about. Job chapter 1, God begins to brag on Job, verse 7 of chapter 1. And the Lord said to Satan, where do you come from? So Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro on the earth and from walking back and forth on it. Then the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil? Now, this is not Job's estimate of himself. This is what God says about Job. If you go back to Hebrews 11, it talks about, and we're trained by this. In other words, we are understanding that God has every right to correct us, discipline us, chasten us, whatever word you want to have. Back when I was growing up, when I was little, I got spankings. As I got older, I got whippings. And you can't say that word now because it just horrifies people. They think of a bull whip and all that. And then when I got older, oh man, it was going to the woodshed. Now, he didn't use wood, but you understand what I'm saying. So it seemed like the chastening increased. Why? Because the older I got, the more I should have learned and I should have figured it out, and it went on that way. So, well, did your dad like you? My dad loved me, but he knew what kind of spirit I had in me, and so he knew what I needed to keep me from going to jail, I guess, put it easy. So, and that worked for our family. Now, my brothers and sisters, and they're listening, angels, you never got in trouble. I'm pointing at you guys. I was my dad's project, and it just happened to be that way. Of course, and I was talking to some ladies tonight, and they said, did you get many spankings you were growing up? I said, I should have got more. But I just seemed to get away from it. But when it comes to spiritual discipline, do you understand what God is after? See, here's God's divine intention for us. Now, keep your finger in Job 1, but go back to James just for a moment. Let me show you something. I'm going to kind of give you an overview, but it's going to take us a couple of weeks to take all this apart. Go back to verse 11. Indeed, we count them blessed who endure. He's talking about the prophets. Now go back to verse 10 just for a moment. My brethren, take the prophets as an example, who spoke in the name of the Lord as an example of suffering and patience. Now, what's missing here, and that's why I want it, they were suffering and they had spiritual endurance, that's patience. And they kept on speaking on behalf of the Lord. Their suffering never caused them to stop what God had asked them to do. Now, when it comes to Job, look in verse 11. Indeed, we count them blessed who endure. In other words, they kept going, they kept speaking, they kept trusting God, even when the suffering and the persecution was bad. You have heard of the perseverance of Job. Pastor James says that because the people he's writing to, because they were Jewish, they've all heard about Job. Everybody heard about Job. I mean, Job was a legend. And watch what it says. And you've seen the end intended by the Lord. Now, real quick, I'm going to give you a test. Don't read the rest of the verse because that'll give it away. What happened? What was the end result of Job? I mean, all right, you know what happens in the beginning? I mean, he loses health, his wealth, his children, his wife's respect, all of this. He has three friends show up. But what happened in the end? They say, oh, man, he got back twice as much. You missed the whole point. God restored everything he lost. He didn't restore those 10 children that he lost in that tornado. He didn't restore the camels and his servants. You know, what about his health? I mean, he had boils. He had all this stuff. He had, Satan went after him. I'm going to show you that in chapter 2. But what did he gain? What was the end that, listen, he says, and you've seen the end intended by the Lord. Here's what God wants you to see. Read the rest of verse 11. That the Lord is very compassionate and merciful. That's God's divine intention. No matter what you and I may go through in life, physically, spiritually, whatever, we will learn one thing when it's all over, said and done, that God was compassionate and merciful through all that we go through. That's what Job saw. And in the next, probably not tonight, but in the next couple of weeks, I'm going to show you that Job, especially get to chapter 19, he has no idea what's going on in his life. He has no idea. It's not so much what he has done. I mean, he's imagine all the things running through his mind. How did I get here? Then you have his three friends show up, and they are just being unmerciful to him. Eliphaz, Zophar, and Bildad. I mean, those names right there ought to make you nervous. But the things they're saying to him, come on, confess your sin. What'd you do? You know, you're more innocent than God. I mean, they're saying these things. We're going to take them apart and look at them. But you go to chapter 19 of Job. Listen to what Job says. Job 19:25. For I know that my Redeemer lives, and he shall stand at last on the earth. And after my skin is destroyed, this I know, that in my flesh I shall see God, whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold and not another, how my heart yearns within me. That's his testimony. Go back to Job chapter 1. Look with me in verse 21. Now this is, and we'll go through this in more detail. Okay, he's had one messenger's come and said, okay, you know, your camels have all been, you know, taken from you and your servants have been murdered. The tornado has come, this wind, and it's, all your children have passed. I mean, you got all the, and it's just like boom, 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 boom. Like three phone calls in a row. And then verse 21. Well, go back to 20. Job arose, he tore his robe, shaved his head, and he fell to the ground, and he did what? He worshiped. You say, man, there's something wrong with this guy. I mean, where's the insurance guy? Where's the lawyers? No. And worship. And he said, naked I came from my mother's womb, naked shall I return there. And the Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Now read verse 22. In all this, Job did not sin nor charge God with wrong. That's tough. Now here's, why does God put Job in, you know, people like Job? We got Abraham, you know, we got Job, you know, we got Jonah, you know, and you always try to figure out, you know, which one you want to be like, or who do you more fit? I'm comfortable with Peter, you know, foot and mouth guy, you know. How can you find him in heaven? He'll have the shoe face mouth, because he always kept a shoe in his mouth all the time. That was Job. You know, you say, well, I want to be like Paul. I'm going to go with Peter, you know. Be like Andrew, be quiet, you know. But why did he put him in here? As an example for us. Now, here's what we got to understand. God, there's only one Job. What we need to understand is back in chapter 5 of James, verse 11, is that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful to us where we are in our station in life. Okay? And all the promises and all the things that are ongoing with Job, we can learn from them. But in all that Job's going through, it says, he did not sin nor charge God with any wrongdoing. I'll give you a heads up. When you read the book of Job, when Job complains, he never complains to his friends or about his friends. He takes all of his complaints and he goes to God with that. Why? Because God can handle that. Really? Oh, yeah. Yeah. And we'll see, we're going to look at that too. So we're going to study the book of Job probably because there's just so much truth in there. But he always took his complaints to God. So what was Job waiting on? He had his three friends, and then the young one shows up, and he's a horrid mess. He's Mr. Know-it-all. But what is it that Job's waking on? Job is waiting to hear from God. It really doesn't matter what these guys are saying. Job waits to hear from God. And you've got to remember that. How often when we're in the middle of something, a crisis or a tragedy or heartache, all of a sudden, you know, we have these, I don't want to call them, quasi-theologians show up, and they want to tell you what's going on in your life. You know, I appreciate that, and I'm glad for that. But you know what? I'll listen to them, and I won't do anything. I'll just listen to them. But you know what I'm waiting on? I'm waiting on the word from the Lord. I want him to speak to me. Say, well, what if he does it through a person? Oh, you'll know if it's through a person because it'll all ring. The bells will ring. Or maybe through his word. Or may God just may move in your heart. I mean, but I'm waiting to hear from the Lord. You know what? Because as J.C. prayed, he's the only one that can give me joy. He's the only one who can encourage me. He's the only one that can be my strength. He's the only one that can be my source. And that's what Job's going to teach us. In other ways, number two, it confirms to the world that God's approval rests on those who remain faithful to him in spite of the evil they've suffered. Now, let me read that again. It confirms to the world, and the world has a hard time with this, that God's approval rests on those who remain faithful to him in spite of the evil that they suffered. The world looks at a believer, and they see difficult things come, and they go, where's your God? I thought, you know, he loved you. And the testimony that comes out of that faithfulness said, oh, he does love me, and he's never going to leave me or forsake me. He's given me peace, And even though it hurts and it's painful and there's a lot of questions, you know, I'm going to trust him. Though he slay me, yet will I trust him. That's what Job said. Job 23:10. This is one I memorized years ago. It said, and when he has tried me, he shall bring me forth as pure gold. When he has tested me. And you know what that told me? I learned this, you know, 40-something years ago when I first got saved. I was listening to a tape by Chuck Swindoll, and I thought, I looked that verse up, and I circled it, and I looked at it, and I thought about it, and I prayed over it, and I just let it sink in my head. And then when I turned 30, I started having all kinds of health issues, physically, orthopedically, all kinds of stuff going on. And it was my first year as a pastor, and so I got all this stuff going on, and I'm thinking, you know what? Though he tries me, yet he shall bring me forth as pure gold. He is purging my life. Now, folks, when we give our lives to Christ in salvation, and when we give him our lives in service, and all of us are there, it's not just those of us who are in full-time ministry. So when you were called, too, that it's the Lord's will. It's whatever he chooses to do with and through my life. And we're Americans. We're Westerners. We're spoiled. Can I vote on any of this? You can vote all you want to. May not be brought up in the meeting, but you can vote. But David, what if? Listen. Psalm 37:4, and you know these verses. As I delight in him, he will give me the desires of my heart. Look it up, Psalm 37:4. Look at me. Look it up. Let's go there. Psalm 37:4. So how do you know all these verses? Because I've needed them. Delight yourself also in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart. Now, there's a key here. What does it mean to delight in the Lord? Jesus prayed in the garden, not my will, but thy will be done. I want to delight in the Lord. Lord, I am yours. Whole, everything within me is yours. And you know, it's amazing that when I delight myself in him, his desires become my desires. And so he gives me the desires of my heart. My desires of my heart are his desires. It's you say, well, is he keeping anything from me? Do you understand what that means? The desires of my heart, and when he gives me those things, it's better than your first day going to Disney World. Have you ever seen anything like that? When you walk in, you're just amazed. God will just open up a whole new horizon because this is his best. See, we want what's good. No, God wants you to have what's best. There's a difference. This text, James 5:11, gives insight into the basis for Job's prominence in the Lord's words on his standing in God's sight. God said, have you thought about Job? Have you considered Job? There is none like him on the earth. That's a bold statement coming from God. This is back in Job chapter 1, verse 8. There's none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, one who fears God and he shuns evil. I mean, that's a simple testimony. But who's saying this? Oh, Satan's going to attack all this, by the way, in a minute when he gets down to verse 9. Does Job fear God for nothing? In other words, you put a hedge around him, you take everything away from him, he will deny you. And that's the test. Now, before we go any further, you have to also remember that in Job's life, what's going on? There's a spiritual battle ongoing in Job's life. And the battle is Satan and God. And Job's life is nothing more than the battlefield. Job didn't sign up for that. No. But if you'll notice, it says, he fears God and he shuns evil. He was a godly man. He wanted to honor God in everything that he did. And he honored God with his life. He honored God with the difficult times that came into his life. And we've already seen that. The fact that he fears God is proof positive, sadly, that all that he lost in just a matter of moments, as it was told to him, he fell down to the ground and he did what? He worshiped God. His first thought, his first inclination, his first step was what? To worship and honor God. He went to God when all this tragedy just fell down on top of him. That's where he went. That speaks of his heart, that speaks of his life, speaks of his mind. The key point in all of this, in all his trials, Job maintained his integrity. You hear me say that. And when I say integrity, He maintained his faith. He maintained his integrity, and his integrity, in spite of the trials, is what was found most pleasing to God. Look again in 121. Naked came I from my mother's womb, naked shall I return there, and the Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Look in chapter 2, verse 9 of Job. Then his wife said to him, "Do you still hold fast to your integrity? Curse God and die." But he said to her, "You speak as one of the foolish women speaks. Shall we indeed accept good from God, and shall we not accept adversity?" In all this, Job did not sin with his lips. And then go to Job 42, the last chapter. Job 42, look in verse 7. Job 42, verse 7. And so it was, Job 42, 7. And so it was after the Lord had spoken these words to Job that the Lord said to Eliphaz the Temanite. Now he's one of the three miserable comforters. He said to Eliphaz the Temanite, "My wrath is aroused against you and your two friends, for you have not spoken of me what is right as my servant Job has." Did you see that? "You have not represented me right, Eliphaz, Zophar, and the other guy, Bildad. But Job has. In all that Job's going through." Now these other guys, they didn't have anything going on. They didn't have any trouble in their life. And they were misrepresenting God. But yet Job did not. He did that. He said that which was right. Was right. Now, we've got to take a time out here just for a minute. You think, "Oh man, I've blown it. I've done." Stop. Don't go there. We're not on this rocky ground where only angels can tread. You can't go there. We're human. Who made us? God did. He knows exactly how we are, and he knows our tendencies. He knows everything about us. But down in the very center of our spiritual being, our soul, God knows that we love him and that we trust him. We might whine, we might complain, we might ask questions, we might get mad. Job does all these all the way through the book, by the way. And yet still, God says, "Job always said what was right about me." Right about me. So what's that mean? That means that God knows your heart. And you know, sometimes we get blindsided. And sometimes we get caught off balance. And sometimes we say foolish, hurtful things. But the reason why our hearts are right, why, is because after we do that, we always do it right. We make it right. We get where we're supposed to be. We don't stay there. That's the point. Do you hear me? We don't stay there. That's because your heart's right. All right? And we say things like, "Well, I didn't mean that." You probably didn't mean it, because if you didn't mean it, then you know you wouldn't say that. If you meant it, that's it. Build a bridge, get over it. You didn't care. But the fact that you want to make it right, and the fact that you want to do what's right, that's what pleases God. That's what pleases him. That's what honors him more than anything. James is trying to close out his letter, and I'm sure he did it a lot faster than I'm doing it. Seems like we've been in chapter 5 for the last couple of months. But there's so much truth here. But what he was concerned about, and it's the same thing that we need to be concerned about, that I'm concerned about, is that we lose our spiritual stamina, our patience, in the middle of stressful circumstances, with people, even with the Lord himself, with doctors, with people who call you up and try to sell you stuff that you don't want. I mean, you know, you got annoying things. You get hacked. They get your email address. I mean, it's just stuff all the time, you know. You go in the store and you come out and you got a new dent in the side of your truck. That just blesses you in a thousand ways. And you look around and there's nobody around and you want to go get all the camera footage that Publix has in the whole United States because you're going to track them down. Then you remember that it's just a truck. Then you go, "But it's my truck. And I take pride in my truck, and I got a dent in it, and I got to go see somebody to get it fixed because it's my truck, and my truck represents me." Stop. What does God say about us when we start acting like we got a dent in us? we represent him. And God always forgives dents. I'm grateful because I've had a couple of total wrecks before, and he said, David, you all right? But Lord, look what I did. No, David, are you okay? Yes, sir, I'm fine. Okay. It's just stuff. We can fix that. The evidence of our hearts not being loyal and trusting in the Lord during stressful times is demonstrated by our hearts being exposed by our tongues. Now, this is for us. Go back to verse 9 of James chapter 5. Do not grumble against one another, lest you be condemned. Behold, the judge is standing at the door of your heart, implied. Now, how do I know that my words, where did that come from? We'll go back to verse 8. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. If our hearts are established, proof of that is there won't be any grumbling coming out of our mouth. The heart's the well. The tongue's the bucket. That's what gives us away. That's how I know that my heart on that given moment, that day, is not right. It's not established. I'm not trusting God. I'm operating in the flesh. How do you know that? Because what comes out of my mouth? Negative, critical, hateful, trying to be cute and funny, and it's not cute and funny. So that's when the red flags go off. That's when the sirens go off, my spiritual sirens. Can we all agree, and I'm getting ready to close here in a few minutes, can we all agree that sometimes life can be stressful? Hell yeah. It's, you know, like 911 every 10 minutes, you know. Is life unfair? It seems to be. Sometimes it's not easy to trust God in those difficult times. So James knows this, and we've already covered this, but remember the farmer? He has no control over the weather. He works hard sowing, weeding, and trusting the Lord, who controls the early and the latter rains for the harvest. So, I mean, he's patient, and he has to wait. He has to wait on the Lord. He's not waiting on the rain. He's waiting on the Lord to bring the rain. Emphasis. Then we got to look at the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord for an example as they suffered and they still endured because they were hanging on to God's future blessing. Proof that God was compassionate and merciful. John MacArthur says this, God's blessing does not come to people who do great things. Listen, God's blessing does not come to people who do great things, but to people who endure. I had a grandmother on my mother's side of the family. Her name was Grandma Mabel. She lost two husbands. She was a farmer. She was a cotton farmer out in the panhandle of Texas. And it's difficult out there. And she had a couple hundred acres that I know of. And she worked the farm after her second husband died. She took over the farm. She had helpers. And, I mean, he got this little lady. She's about probably 5 foot tall. And she had her hearing aids back then. They were so big. She wore hair long. But, I mean, they looked like Mickey Mousers. They were huge. And she had them tied onto her glasses. That's the way they did it. She had black horn-rimmed glasses. She had a white Chevrolet truck. And she had a black Ford sedan. And she had a pistol that she carried with her. And I used to say, Grandma Mabel, I mean, what are you doing with that gun? I said, for snakes, two-legged snakes and the ones that crawl. And that's all she said, and she said, don't ever, I'm not touching that gun because I don't want to be that two-legged snake. She takes it. I mean, it was just Robbie and I, whoo, man, whoo, she, and you know what? She taught Sunday school, and I got every one of her Bibles. My aunt gave them to me, and in the front of her Bible, she had the Romans Road on every one of her Bibles. Now, she was a tough business lady, but she was a Sunday school teacher at the same time. And she'd been through hard things, and one of the things that she always prayed for while we were out there with her, she'd get her cotton in, all her seed in, and then she'd pray, okay, Lord, bless it, and she had irrigation, so she had it all. But when it got up about 2 or 3 feet high, she always prayed that she'd bring the rain, but don't bring the hail, because the hail will flatten the crop in about 5 minutes. It just take out the whole crop. It's gone. All that work, gone. Gone. So what did she do? She had to trust the Lord. See, money comes at the end, not at the beginning of the crop. And she knew that, so she trusted God. And I look back, and you talk about she endured? Yeah, she had put up me and my brother for a couple of months one time. But here's the thing. after I got saved, I went out there to see her, and I went out to see my dad. He was out there living out there too, in a nursing home. So I went out there, and my brother and I got there, and we walked up, and we knocked on the door. It was about 6 o'clock at night, and told her we were here. And of course, she always wanted to go eat, and there's a place right across from where she lived where they sold these big steaks and stuff. Absolutely delicious to eat. No green beans, just meat. And so she came out, and she looked at Robbie, and that stern look, "Robbie, you follow us." "Okay." So he went and got in his car, and she threw me the keys to her car. She says, "David, you're driving." And I said, "Okay." So get in the car, turn it on, back out, and we're driving off, and she's sitting there. Now, you know, and your grandmother's staring at you, that can be nerve-wracking. I mean, she's putting an evil eye on me. I said, "Grandma, you got something on your mind?" "What kind of preacher are you?" I said, "Oh, my Lord. What did you pray that I would be?" "Do you preach heaven hot, hell hot and heaven sweet?" "Yes, ma'am." She's, "That's good. You're preaching in the morning at the church." "Grandma, I wasn't playing." "You'll be okay." Tap me on the leg, just smiling, happy as can be. Little old Calvary Baptist Church, hold about 50 people. Got there the next morning. I walked in, and man, you try to find a tie in West Texas. I mean, the town's about the size of Hastings. It's not very big. But anyway, I go in there, and a young guy comes in. He's the new pastor. He comes in, he sits down there, and his name's Jim. I said, "Jim, I want to apologize for my grandma." He said, "Oh, no, 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 it's good." He says, "You're Mabel Martin's grandson." I didn't have a name. Mabel Martin's grandson. Okay. And I said, "Well, how long you been here?" He said, "Today's my first day." I went, "What?" He goes, "But it's okay." He said, "Everybody home, everybody at my house has the flu." He says, "All I'm doing is unpacking boxes and cleaning up after everybody." He said, "I appreciate you being here." I said, "Okay, that's good. All right." So then going out the door that morning, he says, "You are going to come back tonight, aren't you?" "Grandma Mabel said I'm coming back. I'm coming back." Two husbands, all that she went through, farming, waiting on God, learning to trust God, and then praying that one of her grandchildren would be a preacher. And of all the ones that showed up, I was probably not on the top 10 because she had a bunch of grandkids. But that's what Job did. He waited to hear from God. You're going to hear everything else, lots of opinions. You're going to hear lots of stories. "Well, this is what happened, so-and-so, and I've been through this, and I know what you're feeling." I mean, that's it's encouraging. I'm telling you, it is. But you know what? You need to wait on the Lord. Let him wait for his voice. And you'll know it when he speaks. He may speak through someone. He may show you a verse of scripture. He may bring one back to memory. You may see his hand in a sunset or a sunrise. You may see it, but that's the Lord. That's his personal touch to you because he knows exactly what you need. Exactly what you need. Wait on the Lord. Wait on him because he's the one that's going to walk with you through everything you're going through. Think about this now. He's been walking with you from the day you were born and you didn't even know it. And then one day you acknowledge that you needed a Savior. And you know what? He was standing right there, wasn't he? Yeah, he was. What did he tell Jeremiah? "I knew you in the womb." Okay. "I knew you before you were even formed." We have an almighty, awesome God who knows everything about us. And he still loves us. I don't like me sometimes. I said, "You are the biggest moron." He's walked with me in the past. He's walked with me in the present. And you know what he's showing me? You remember the last few words there in verse 11? That the Lord is very compassionate and merciful. That's what we're going to sing when we get to glory, all of us together. The Lord is compassionate and the Lord is merciful. We can stop and look back on our life and we can see his compassionate hand. We can see his merciful hand through everything that we've gone through. Right when you're in the middle of it, all you can see is just, everything's just coming at you. But I promise you, when we get back and we get to heaven and we look back on our lives, we can see the compassion, the love, and we can see the mercy of God. And what's mercy? Not giving me what I needed, but giving me what not giving me what I deserve, but giving me what I needed. We can see God's hand in every step of the way. And what can we do when we get to heaven? Glory, hallelujah. The King of Kings has taken well care of me. Everybody saying, I want to hear those words. Well done. I'll just be glad I'm there. Why? I don't deserve it. I didn't earn it. That's why it's called grace. He's going to give that to us. And when we get to heaven, there's not going to be any steps. There's not going to be any high places. You know, okay, I'm in the bleachers. You're in the arena. Okay, you're on the front row. You're up in the balcony. No. Don't forget, the ground is level at the cross. The foot of the cross, the ground is level. There's no high places. There's no low places. The only one who's uplifted is Christ. And he deserves all the honor and the glory and the praise. All of it. Amen? All right, let's pray. Father, thank you again for your kindness. Thank you for your patience with us, Lord, with me. Lord, I thank you how that you just continue to illuminate my mind to your word. And Lord, I see so many things. And then I look back and I'm just overwhelmed by your goodness. Lord, you put in my life a grandmother who prayed for me when I was so young and small. And Lord, no idea that any of this was ongoing, but you had a plan. You had a plan of salvation waiting on me. You had a calling upon my life. Lord, I look back it's going to be amazing. When I get to heaven, I'm going to have a grandmother that prayed for me. I'm going to have people who encouraged me along the way and stood with me, Lord, when I was good, when I was bad, and God, when I was ugly. You had them there. You had them there for me. And all of that's your compassion. That's your love. That's your mercy. It's hard to see that today. Aches and pains and worries and concerns, things out of our control, things we can't do anything about. And yet, God, you're there. We can trust you. The prophets, they continue to speak in the midst of their struggles and suffering. And what did Job do? In all that he went through, it's very simple. Job continued to believe. That was his main concern. He continued to believe, trust you. Oh God, give us the faith of a Job that we can trust you. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.